For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so if you've been with us in this study, the Corinthians were missing something. It wasn't that they weren't gifted, because Paul says in 1:7, you're not lacking in any gift, very gifted. And he's really talking in this section of the book about their meetings together and their use of spiritual gifts, misuse of spiritual gifts. What they're missing is spiritual love. And spiritual love, so central, so much the be-all and end-all of Christian living, that it cancels everything else out. Let's read. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Yeah, they thought that speaking in tongues, they valued that, and we'll be studying them next week in 14. They were giving this inordinate importance to the gift of speaking in tongues. They thought that really proves you're really spiritual. And Paul's like, well, not if it's not conducted out of love. Actually, it's more like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can tell he's trying to describe something really noisy, like a really just annoying noise that's, you know, making you grit your teeth. And that's the effect that speaking in tongues is going to have, if it's not guided by spiritual love. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and I have all knowledge. They really were boasting in their knowledge. If you were with us back when we studied chapter 1 through 3 and in chapter 8, knowledge was puffing up. They were real proud of being intellectuals and having this high, fancy way of speaking and stuff like that. And, you know, actually, their knowledge, although Paul is generally in favor of knowledge and learning, and there is a gift of knowledge, as we saw last week, you know, if the love is missing, it starts to become an ugly thing. It becomes an egotistical thing. The know-it-all, the guy that always has to correct everybody. No, actually, it's 23, not 22. Well, I really needed that. Did somebody call the cops? The accuracy police? Lord. And if I have all faith, well, surely, if I have faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. Wait a minute, I thought faith is what God wants. I thought faith, you know, is without faith it's impossible to please God. Surely having faith has to be pretty important. Well, it kind of depends. What about the people in the Koresh cult that burned to death down in Waco, Texas? Or the Heaven's Gate group that killed themselves because they thought a spaceship was coming to pick them up? Or Jonestown, where over 900 people drank cyanide and killed themselves. What about 9/11? Those guys had faith. You know, when you have a lot of faith, even fanatical faith, but it's in something that's not true, that's a pretty major problem. It's a huge problem. Yeah, they had faith. And it was the wrong kind of faith. It wasn't a faith that was rooted in spiritual love. It was, in fact, 9/11, most of these were acts of paranoia, deception, and hate. So, where do we stand with a faith that's not grounded in this kind of love? It's worth nothing. Nothing. Well, if I give my possessions to feed the poor, come on, charity. There is such a thing as pseudo-philanthropy, you know. If you're a rich person and you never give anything to anybody, then people hate you for that. So a lot of wealthy people will give some window dressing, give a little gifts here and there, grants, foundations, and so forth. Not sacrificial giving, but, you know, enough to, it's window dressing is what you call it. It happens. Or more extreme. What about asceticism? What about giving up everything you own, beating yourself, starving yourself, punishing the body in various ways. Real common in religion, not all over the world, and also with so-called Christianity. This was big in the medieval times, the monastic culture practiced asceticism. And so God looks at that suffering and that sacrifice and says, what? How much do you value this, God? Nothing. Worthless. Absolutely worthless. Should have saved your time. It's got to be centered in love. Well, what about this? Delivering my body to be burned. My God, martyrdom. That's got to count for something. Well, again, not necessarily. Think of all the suicide bombers operating today in different parts of the world. It's an active self-sacrifice, literally giving their body to be burned. I mean, that's what happens. So it's very sacrificial in that sense. Is it an act of love? No. It's an act of hate. And so, God, look what I've done for you. I've punished myself. I've slashed myself. What does it mean to you? God says, nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what we're reading in this passage is that having spiritual love is so important in God's eyes that its absence cancels out everything else. Anything and everything. Even things that seem very good in and of themselves just become nothing because they're missing the key, the heart of the issue. We're really completely missed the point of true spirituality if this is missing. So, this is a very important question. What is the spiritual love that the Bible talks about? And I'm using the term spiritual love, which is fine, or you could call it biblical love. Early Christians actually took a word for love that was not used that much in regular Greek, agape, and agapao, and used that for their word for love, kind of, I think, to signify that we have a different meaning when we talk about love. What do we know about this spiritual love? Well, a couple of observations. One is that it comes from God. We read in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We love because he first loved us. And so, spiritual love is not something that I'm going to squeeze up out of myself and kind of soften my hardened heart, cold heart, and squeeze up all this, warm love for everyone. That's not, God isn't calling for that, and we could never do that. That would be purely phony if we did that. This kind of love has to come from God. And, you know, he's not saying that people that don't know God can't love at all. He's just saying they can't love at this level. When you come to God and you open a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and God, as you attend to him and open yourself to him and his influence, wants to boost your ability to love to a level you never knew before, way beyond anything you've ever known before. And so, notice we love because he first loved us. It wasn't that we loved him. It was that he loved us. And that was the transforming part. Initiative in love. God took the initiative. That's part of this spiritual love. It's an initiating love. It doesn't wait for others to love me. It's not passive like that. It can go out and even after the person who's completely uninterested, even hostile, and can love that person. And will do so because, you know, initiative is part of the sacrificial aspect of love. The initiator is always more vulnerable than the responder. The safety of passivity falls short of this picture of love. When Jesus was here with his disciples, he prayed to the Father, and he says, I pray that the love you always had for me will be in them, and that I will be in them. Yeah, so he prayed that it's really, this spiritual love is God's love, actually, which he transmutes, which he infuses into the believer, demonstrated in the life of Jesus. Yeah. He came, he voluntarily lived, engaged, John says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He was deeply engaged with them at every level all throughout his life, and finally laying down his life for them. He said the night before his death, this is my commission, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus knew that within a few hours that was going to happen to him. Well, loving one another as I have loved you, we can study Jesus and learn what real spiritual love is. That's a real good area to start in right there. What was it about him? Jesus said, I've given you a model that you can imitate. He said, you should imitate me. Well, God willing then to infuse us with this love. In Romans 5, he puts it that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So again, it's not something I generate. It's something that's poured into me. And this is the one reason why we need to cooperate with this process by showing up in front of God and saying, you know, hit me. What do you have for me? I'm here. And we need to devote some time, often, every day, to receiving the supply of God's love. And he's often opening our eyes in new ways to understand his love for us. That's a key part. John says there in First John 4 that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Paul says you need an opening of the eyes of your heart so that you can comprehend the width, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. It's not that easy to comprehend. You can't do this on the fly. You got to devote a little time to it. And then let his love come in. Yeah. Then you have to go out and see, you know, and he will also teach you a learning process how to apply this love in life situations. Let's keep reading. Okay, so here's a number of traits that love has. First of all, love is patient. Okay, macrothumia, macro, big or long in this case, thumos, anger. So it means literally slow to anger. It's not saying that if you're a biblical lover, you never get angry. You could get angry. You see Jesus get pretty heated on a few different occasions, don't you? He whipped those guys and turned over their tables. He was shouting at the Pharisees at one point and calling them names, sons of hell, and so on. So it's not that you never get angry, but it's that you're slow to anger. If you do get angry, it's because that's what's needed in this situation. It's really for the good of the other person. I need to make my point stick here. I'm going to have to put a little bit of fire into it. But never out of control. Never just, thoughtlessly blurting my feelings and barfing them all over everyone. That's totally immature. That's far from anything that we see in the example of Jesus. So patience, the opposite of patient would be the impatient, the demanding person, the hardliner, that person who's so hard to please, always dissatisfied, expecting more. And the Bible's telling us here, you shouldn't be that way. If you're that way, you need to repent. That person who's irritable, easily irritated in the house, always crabbing about other people there, that's not love. Because love is patient. Love is very slow. It doesn't really get angry very, very often. It's probably pretty rare. And if you do feel a sense of anger, you probably go resolve that between you and God and not blurt it out all over your friends. Love's also kind. Basically, the word means the same thing in Greek as in English. It's a good translation. Friendliness, kindness, both. In other words, not mean. The mean person who's that hot-tempered person that I don't want to talk to because I'm afraid of what I'll get back. Love's not jealous. This word can mean zeal in either a positive or a negative sense. In this context, it would be negative. So it's ill will or jealousy. But, okay, so What about God being jealous, though? With each of these, we can gain from each of these traits not only that this is the way spiritual love is, but this is the way God is. God is patient. Oh, yeah. He's so much more patient with us even than we are with ourselves. The kindness of God, a huge theme throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the expression of the loving kindness of God is translated of the Hebrew word chesed, is a controlling theme in the Old Testament and is directly related to our concept of grace in the New Testament. This is a huge trait of God that takes us a long time to really appreciate the depths of the kindness of God. We tend to project that God's probably sort of like me, and he's not. And it's hard to grasp that, the kindness of God. And here, though, with the jealousy of God, there's several passages where it says God is a jealous God. Jealously deserves the spirit within us. Nearly always when the context when this comes up is in connection with idol worship. And God, I think the resolution of this is, you know, there are differences between us and God. Quite a few, in fact. But one of the things that God can say uniquely that none of us can really say is that if we don't follow him and we choose to follow some other God of our own making, that's going to really be bad for us. And it will be destructive. It will be ultimately destructive. And so God, again, this could look self-serving when he's like, you need to follow me and trust in me, not in idols. That could be viewed as self-serving. And yet, is it that God feels like, I need you to follow me? Or is it that he's saying, I don't want you to face destruction by following another God? So I think it's kind of a special case. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. So pride and boasting, bragging, that really reveals the motive of self, doesn't it? The braggart trying to show how awesome they are, trying to get attention. In spiritual love, we're trying to boost other people up. We're trying to get under other people and help lift them up, not to lift self up, which would be the way of the world. That would be a worldly type of love, is always wanting to feel love coming into me, wanting to be loved and admired by other people. Here we're talking about a love that's unconcerned about self, but instead concerned with lifting up people around me, whether it's through discipleship, whether it's through edifying the brothers and sisters, that thing I can share. I'm constantly thinking about how I can build up the body of Christ. Yeah, when you think about it, when you scope in on what love is and you think, well, what's the opposite of love? Some people would say, well, hate, right? And some people would say, that certainly is on the other side of the circle for sure. Others would say, well, indifference is the opposite. And that's over on the other side too. But really, I think dead center, straight across from love as an antithesis, is selfishness. Selfishness, a word that perfectly describes human nature, selfish. From the time we're babies, and probably getting steadily worse every year thereafter, arranging my life in a way that's good for me. Selfish. This is directly, this is so counterintuitive, this kind of spiritual love. But there God has it. He practices it. God's never worried about what he's going to get for himself. He doesn't have any needs. He's just not worried about that. And so he becomes interested in giving. Does not act unbecomingly, a term which means to behave disgracefully, dishonorably, indecently, cheating, lying, manipulating, telling your girl, you know, marriage is just a piece of paper. We don't need that. I just love you so much we have to get it on. But no, I don't want to get, I'm not ready for marriage. So really just saying, I just want to keep perfectly free to discard you when I'm ready. Yeah, that's disgracefully dishonorable. And it's not love. That's not love. Love does not seek its own. So literally here, self-seeking. This is, being selfish. Seeking the well-being of others. The heart of love is trying to figure out what can I do that would be best for my friend here. Good for him or her. Not what they want me to do. That's different. What's best for them may be something they really don't want me to do. You know, maybe they need confrontation right now about something that's a major problem. They don't want to hear that, but the loving thing would be for me to take that risk and to not see it, be self-seeking, but to be self-sacrificial and to do what's best for my friend. Love is not provoked. Really, this means that it does not lose its temper. This type of anger referred to here isn't any kind of a settled, considered attitude. There are situations that should evoke anger. I remember sitting on my porch back in the day and seeing across the street a man abuse his child right in front of me on his porch. That's an angering sight. I went over there, got into it with him. Nothing wrong with that. This isn't that kind of anger, though. You know, if you step on a dog's tail, he might turn around and snap at you. He's not thinking, well, what would be, I think probably he could use a little nip here. Would probably be, he'll be more careful next time. None of that. It's just a raw reaction. And so in ungodly anger, we're just losing it and exploding. And then, you know, everybody is covered in slime. You know, this is pretty important. You can do so much relational damage with a single incident of losing your temper and going off on someone that could undo six months worth of investment in building in. They just can't look at you the same way after that. You're violence. You're a dangerous person. And so this is way more important than some people think. They're giving themselves way too much liberty when it comes to blowing off their carnal anger at their friends. And love, it says, does not take into account a wrong suffered, or keeps no record of wrong suffered. This is the forgiving aspect of love, okay? If you let yourself care, if you let yourself get into deep relationship with people, you're going to get wronged. And it's going to happen often, pretty often. We've already measured that, and we've accepted it, and we voluntarily allow ourselves to be wronged at times. And we can speak to it if that's what's best, or just let it go. But one thing we do not do is harbor resentments and continue to hold on to grievances. You know, have you ever been in a relationship where like, and then there was that time you did that, and that time you did that, and they've got a whole laundry list. You're always this way. And they're constantly building a case against you. And God's not that way. God says, though your sins be as red as crimson, they shall be white as snow. He says, I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. He says, your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. God really forgives massively when we accept that gift of Christ. So we need to learn how to forgive as believers in Christ, as those who have been forgiven. We should be the ace forgivers, you know, in existence, because we are the most forgiven people. We should be the most willing to forgive. And inability to forgive, refusal to forgive, is a huge barrier to deep relationships. Resentments and simmering bitterness also travels. Your floating bitterness can attach itself to different people at different times. We think we can keep it under control. We can't. And so it will poison our relational lives to have unforgiveness in our heart. Some of us really need to spend some time thinking and praying about this, maybe even getting some counsel. It's not always that easy to forgive. Particularly if you're the victim of atrocity of some sort. But I say, I suggest to you that if what happened to you was really, really bad, then it's even more important to learn how to forgive. You don't want to carry that with you. You want to be able to release it. And that's one of the key words for forgiveness in the New Testament, afiemi, to let loose, let it go. And you absorb the liability of the wrongdoer's deeds into yourself. That's why we won't forgive. We're trying to keep the hurt out. We let the hurt in, just like Jesus absorbed our sins on the cross in the most astonishing act of love ever. And there he bought our freedom and our forgiveness. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. Well, verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I think this is basically talking about not wanting to broadcast other people's weaknesses, you know, and there's almost a voyeuristic, oh, did you hear how gross what happened to so-and-so? She did or he did, and we like to repeat those, you know, savage stories about each other. A loving attitude is not eager to do that at all and wants to focus on the progress that people are making and not on their shortcomings. Well, then he says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The things, the word things really isn't there in the Greek. It's just all, bears all, believes all, hopes all, or always bears, always believes. You know, the Ponte could mean that. I don't think it's things because what? So we believe all things, like whatever you tell me, I'm going to believe. That's not what we're looking for. That's really naive. to bear all means that you always bear or withstand problems that come up with your friends and that you're willing to bear up under it, not to cave and crumble. To believe all really is, I think, centered around the idea of believing in someone. It's not believing that everything they say is true. It's saying, I believe, in the sense, I believe in you. You know, that's transforming. That's very powerful to have people around you who believe. You know, I remember as a young Christian, a couple of people who were like, you know, I really believe you could be something special. You don't realize, you know, what you have there and stuff. It was very powerfully transforming to me to have people that I sensed really believed in me at a pretty deep level. And as a super insecure, you know, and damaged individual, I needed that. I think we all do. It's great to have people thinking about this one here, hopes all things. I think hope is faith directed toward the future. And so it's holding a positive vision for the future of someone. Well, I could really see you becoming this type of person. If you continue on your present trajectory, you get great things lying ahead for you. And so, yeah, that is edifying. That's building. This has to be done through times with God where I'm praying through my friends, thinking about interactions we've had, thinking about things I've been seeing lately about them, and God giving me that. You know, people's negatives are always right up in your face, but their potentials and stuff, that's more subtle. You got to go looking for that, and that's what we do as a sacrificial spiritual lover. You spend time with God, show me God the values that I can promote in this person, and what can I say, what can I do? And of course, enduring probably refers to enduring the disappointments, the letdowns that are all too common in most human interaction. If we develop personal grace and also a culture of grace, then we won't be tearing each other to pieces or, you know, just abhorring each other. We'll be able to set the letdowns and disappointments aside, and let's get back up on the horse and try riding again. That's very necessary. Then he says, love never fails. Really? Love never fails? I'm sure love must fail sometimes, right? It all depends how you measure success. If you're measuring success by the response that you got from your love, then love fails often, right? Jesus would be the first one to point that out. All the love he gave out didn't really, did it fail? Did not fail. Why? Because nobody can keep me from giving. If I'm measuring success by what I get back, then yeah, love fails. But if my intent is to give, period, and to give out, that I'm always able to do that. Nobody can stop me. Well, he says, if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they're going to cease. If there's knowledge, it's going to be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect is the coming of Jesus, the second coming. We are in a fallen state still. And people wonder about this, why doesn't God make things better? Why doesn't, why am I still having problems and so forth? We're in a fallen world, okay? That doesn't end now. We don't get out of that until we get there where we're going to be with him. Then the perfect will come and the partial will be done away. Until then, everything's going to be somewhat dissatisfying. There's always the dissatisfaction there. There's always the longing for more. And that's just the way it is. But, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So in the context of the Corinthian argument here, he's basically going to be arguing that you guys are speaking or using your spiritual gifts like children. And not in the good sense that children are lovable and nice. But in the negative sense, where children are often pretty selfish, as a matter of fact, and don't really think about others and anticipate, they're not sensitive to speak of. And Paul's basically going to be arguing, as we follow this argument on next week, that you guys you've got self at the center, and you do not have a mature outlook. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. That's why I think it's Jesus coming back. Now I know in part, then I will be fully known. I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. That'll be something. John says in his epistle that when we see the face of Jesus, that we will know all things. So it's just going to be like, oh, so that's what it is. Oh, man, that's going to be a mind-blowing breakthrough revelation there. But but it is silly to boast about your knowledge and your scholarship and all that sort of thing when what you know is such a thin sliver of reality. It's laughably little, really. Particularly compared to what we're going to know when we get there. So it just has no place. Well, finally, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's interesting. We find him saying this in a number of different places, half a dozen different places in the New Testament. He ties together faith, hope, and love. And it seems pretty clear that there is a relationship here. Faith. There's in the first place believing that, and then in the second place believing in. Two different dimensions of faith. Believing, like it says in Romans 10, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. Believing that, believing objective facts about Jesus, what he did, who God is. That's necessary. But there's another dimension, believing in. If I say I believe in my wife, I'm not saying I believe she exists. I do believe she exists. But I also believe, when I say that, that's referring to trust, okay? And I believe in her character. That's what you're saying. And so to believe in God, we believe that. We believe the truth about God. We also believe in and put our personal trust into God. Hope, not a good translation for the word help us, as I've argued before, because this is not wishful thinking like our English word hope. This actually means anticipation. It's faith. It's a knowledge, a settled knowledge of what's coming in the future, and it refers to our future with God. So as believers, we've got that. We know we're looking forward to that, and that's a total game changer. And so what I think the relationship is, first of all, faith releases the love of God into me. Faith's what gets this process started, so it's first in order. That's the starting point. Nothing else will do. It's not good works. It's not self-effort. It's faith. It's trusting. Okay, I trust that Jesus' death on the cross is good enough. I trust that you'll give me a relationship with you, God, as you promised. Yeah, that's called receiving Christ. Faith, that's the beginning point. And once you do that, now you have opened the door and the water can begin to flow in. And you realize that also because of your faith and trust in Christ, you have this future with God, and that's the hope. Hope is mind-bending because I'm no longer a poor, destitute person here trying to, you know, a squirrel looking for a nut. I'm not trying to, you know, pull together my paltry little, you know, pile of belongings so that I'll be safe. We realize I'm already safe. I've got incalculable wealth waiting for me, not very long from now. And it totally changes as you meditate on that. It totally changes your outlook. You don't feel this need to get. And you start to realize, I'm already set. And you become more interested in give. And so you become a love giver instead of a love taker. And so the result is love, which then is going to grow. It doesn't happen instantly. You can see surprising movement in a fairly short period of time, but it is a growth process, and God has to teach us. He keeps peeling layers of self off, and we see more and more what real spiritual love is. And so we have before us God's love, which is the most life-changing experience you can ever have, to experience God's love. That's a decision that everyone has to make. Am I going to open myself to God's love? Because, you know, this is his question to you. Do you want it? Will you let me love you? He's not going to force it on us. We have to agree. This has to be a mutual thing. We'll trust him, and then he'll take it from there. And so you could do that tonight. You could just be like, God, I do want to know your love. I have this experience, and I want to be forgiven. And everyone that calls out to God in their heart, it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. So you have that promise from him, and you can begin setting about learning deep spiritual love and experiencing it. It's a blast. Awesome. Yes, Lord, I think anyone that hangs around in this community for a period of time will start to notice that there is a love here that is not normal. I sure see it. And we want to see a lot more. We feel like we're just getting started on this. We really pray that we will find the time, God, to sit before you and receive from you insight and love, and that we won't try to engineer this on our own. And we pray for the willingness, God, to initiate and not to wait until others love us, but to go out and try to find ways to love. It's on us. And we believe and trust that you can show us, you can guide us to good opportunities. We pray for people sitting here, God, tonight, thinking about possibly calling out to you and inviting Jesus into their lives, that they would not put this off, but just realize, I need to do this right now. If I put it off again, who knows if I'll ever get back in this situation. I want you in my life, God. We thank you for everyone here that prayed that prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.